Thank you very much. What a delight it is to be here. And I'm just so impressed that when I said thank you just now, the sound was turned on. I mean, I don't know how many times I've spoken somewhere. It's just you just expect it, right? You just say something, it's not there. And it's usually the speaker's fault. They didn't turn on their deal. So anyway, mine's turned on and you guys are paying attention, and thanks so much for all your ministry here. It has been great to get to know some of you over the last several months. When I'm here, usually I have the privilege of being up here on the worship team with the other guys, and I miss that greatly this morning. Just a ton of fun, and what a blessing it is to do that, especially with my brother Eugene, that we've been together as friends for quite a few years now, and all the way back at Grace Community Church, even before the church he was talking about. So thankful for the opportunity to come and share the word with you this morning. There's a song out that I guess I'm going to get a song in here this morning after all, because there's a song here I want to do real quick. It's a short song, and if you know it, now this is not a Christian song. Okay, but we're going to interpret it into a Christian song. It's by Ry Cooder. Anybody know who Ry Cooder is? Remember that group, that guy? It's a song called Trouble. If you know it, you sing along with me. Trouble, you're wrong key. Trouble, you can't fool me. I see you behind that tree. Trouble, you can't fool me. You're trying to get the ups on me. Trouble, you can't fool me. I see you behind that tree. You want to jump on me. Yeah. Now, I sing that because that silly little song is really a good description of what we're going to be talking about today, and that's trouble and what to do about it. Trouble isn't new to most of us. We've been around the block a few times, and we've all seen plenty of trouble down through the years, and that's something that our dear brother Ron is certainly getting a big dose of this morning as he recovers from his surgery. Not surprisingly, really, it shouldn't be something that takes us by surprise. Job 5:7 says, just as sure as sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. Jesus certainly recognized the ever-looming nature of trouble in his life when he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow has enough of its own, doesn't it? But my goodness, have we seen the likes of the trouble that we have seen over the last couple of years? Just talking to Gary this morning about that. Social unrest, civil unrest, inflation, and of course, the coronavirus. That's a subject we all have to deal with. It's funny how God has given us trouble all over the planet, and it's all the same trouble. Coronavirus. It's trouble for the whole world, and there's so many differences on how to deal with the coronavirus. The mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, and all of that debate just kind of, thank you, Annette, so very much, thank you. That debate just kind of brings about more trouble, doesn't it? And the question that you hear over and over again, and we ask it this morning, I was talking with Gary, what in the world is going on here? How could this be happening? And the pandemic and the inflation and global warming and the supply chain issues are all in addition to the personal troubles that we all have. And even as Christians, we wonder, God, what are you up to right now? We're going to see this morning that these questions are many of the same questions that the first century church Christians were asking. They too wondered, what in the world is going on here? What's happening to us? So this morning I thought we might take a look at the first few verses of the Epistle of James. So if you would, turn in your Bibles over to the book of James, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say to a group of people who are also having great trouble. James chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses together. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. I'm reading from the NASB, by the way. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lord, I thank you for the confidence that your word brings to our heart, Lord, as we look at even very difficult situations such as trials and trouble. Lord, I pray, especially for those who are going through trials and have trouble this morning, that you would minister to their souls, that you would lift them up, you'd sustain them with your righteous right hand this morning as we look at these very encouraging words in the book of James. In Christ's name, amen. The first verse of this epistle says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. James is writing here to the 12 tribes of Israel who are dispersed or scattered about the Gentile region, some Jewish regions, but they are scattered out of Jerusalem. And he's writing to Jewish Christians who have fled Jerusalem because of severe famine and persecution. Like us, this first century church was seeing lots of trouble. In the 30s of the first century, after the death of Stephen, you'll remember Saul began aggressively persecuting the church, rounding up Christians and putting them in jail. And this persecution, along with a severe famine in Palestine at the time, would cause many believers to flee for safety in the other cities and countries that surrounded Jerusalem. So these Jewish Christians picked up and moved into Gentile territories, one of the last places they would want to go. And as best they could, attempted to start life over in new communities. Can you imagine doing that right now in your stage of life? Something happens so intense that you have to literally flee from where you live to live in a different region. But almost immediately after moving to this area, they found life very difficult. They faced even more trouble. My preaching instructor down at Talbot, Don Sanukian, did some extensive research on these people. And here's what he has to say about them. He says, many of the men in particular, didn't have marketable trades in these new regions, so they weren't able to continue their former trades. Those who did have marketable trades opened up shops in the new region, but they were snubbed. They were rejected by the people of that city because they were outsiders. Their shops and their businesses were being boycotted. Their children were being tormented in the schools. Their wives were being cheated and hassled in the marketplace. The citizens of the Gentile communities hated these folks because they were Jews. The Jews that lived in this area hated them because they were Christians. And as a result, the believers found themselves isolated and menaced and harassed into this hostile world in which they had moved to. All to say, they had plenty of trouble. And James writes to these dear people to both instruct and encourage them during this time of dispersion. You remember James, don't you? He is the brother of who? The half-brother of who? Jesus, that's right. James had a prominent position in Jerusalem at this time. For all intent and purposes, he was kind of the pastor of the Jerusalem church, if you will. And by the time we get to this letter, these folks have been in a difficult situation for quite a bit of time. And they were becoming extremely discouraged. And my professor said these first century Christians began asking what you and I would ask when things were going wrong. Why is this happening? And how are we supposed to respond to all of this? And the book of James indicates that these people had begun to lose their way. They wondered why is God allowing these things to happen to us? And maybe a bigger question, why isn't he doing anything about it? Well, we understand that question, don't we? They needed help. They needed guidance. And James, being their former pastor, found himself in a very strategic position to help them. So he writes to these dear young believers to exhort them and to encourage them and get them back on track. And I'm hoping that James will exhort and encourage us this morning in the same way. Trials. Oh, that word has a ring to it, doesn't it? Trials. Those dreaded, annoying trials. We can just see them coming as they peek their head over the horizon. And our tendency, when we see them coming, is to say, oh, no. And as you get older, and you've been through trials a lot before, you start saying, oh, no, not again. And some trials can be so difficult and so sustained that we're just tempted to give up the fight. And we ask, this has gone on so long, is there really any redeeming value to this, Lord? Well, the good news is James has an answer to that question this morning. And he's going to show us a couple of ways, three of them in particular, on how to gain a new perspective on your trials. How to take maybe positive control in your thinking of your trials, and especially three ways to see trials from God's perspective. Now, I've been around your pastor, Ron, enough to know, and I miss him. I don't know why I thought he was going to be here this morning. He's a lot of fun to be with. We've gone to conference, our missionary church conference, annually. I wind up riding with him out there, and we sit together, and sometimes Kathy is there. Kathy is going to be back out at Palm Desert this next year. That's a great thing. And it's just, I'm telling you, your pastor is a hoot. He is wonderful. He's a lot of fun to hang out with. And I've heard him talk enough when you can catch a serious moment with him. And with me, that seems to be kind of rare. But I know his theology enough to know, that Ron believes that God is completely sovereign over our lives. And that includes our trials. And if that's true, we want to be very intentional about the way we deal with our trials, right? Because we want to do it God's way, even though God's way is not the most intuitive way. And that's why we need to talk about it this morning. So let's get started. Point number one, when trials come your way, the first thing we want to do is reconsider our predicament. Reevaluate what's going on around us. Recalculate your circumstances. When trials come, we get so caught up in the trial that we forget, oh, wait a minute, God is still in charge. We want to reconsider our predicament. Look at verse 2. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And my goodness, with this verse, James jumps right out of the starting gate with what must have been an astonishing statement to these Jewish Christians who have been dispersed into other lands. People who are going through great upheavals and trials. Can you imagine them standing around on a street corner somewhere listening to these words as they're being read to them for the very first time? Consider my trials as what? Joy. Joy? James, do you have any idea what I'm going through here? I mean, joy, joy. Joy, that would be the last word I would use to describe my situation. And James understands that. And we know that because he writes this statement not in the form of a suggestion, but Eugene, he writes it in the form of a command. This is not a suggestion. Count it, consider it, calculate it, all joy when you face trials of many kinds. You say, you can't command a person to have joy, can you? Well, he can, and he does. Now, how are you supposed to do that, we might ask? Well, we begin by stopping, looking at our trials, and reconsidering the landscape, reconsidering our predicament, reevaluating everything that's going on around us and taking a new look at our circumstances. See, that's the message that the Christian believers, the Christian and the Jewish Christians who are dispersed needed to hear, because they were becoming weary. And in their suffering, they were experiencing a tendency to start leaning on something other than God. They were experiencing a tendency to imitate the world. They started developing kind of a, well, if you can't beat them, join them kind of attitude. You can see that in chapter 2 as an example. I'll let you read that when you get home. But many of you are familiar with James chapter 2. There, James suggests that the Jewish Christians began trying to form alliances with the rich people who came into the church so they would receive their favor. But they did so to the exclusion of the poor people in the church, and James says that's not right. When the rich person comes in, you make them move and give him your seat and have them sit down at your feet. See, they began trying to gain power within the church by courting and cultivating the influence and the friendship with the rich people, hoping that they would be able to help them maybe to get their businesses going, because they were struggling in a big way. These people were desperate. They were hurting. They wanted relief. So they started taking matters into their own hands. My preaching professor has some further insights here on the history, the background of these folks. He said they were getting tired of waiting on God. We understand that, don't we? We're hoping for the best. Something is going on. We believe if we hang in there and wait and pray and obey God that things are going to work out. But they were getting tired of waiting. We know his promises. We're trusting him for the very best in our life. But we get tired of waiting. And some of you have waited for a long time in your trial. See, they had learned. Now, this is the first group of people who had ever learned this. That Christ would return someday. And that was really encouraging to them. They were the first generation to hear about that, but they were starting to get tired of waiting. And their trials were beginning to kind of overwhelm the excitement of his return. Their faith began to weaken under the load of their trials and difficulties. And they did what you and I do when we get tired of waiting and when things get rough. They started trying to find a way out of their difficulties, even if it meant compromise. And as a result, there's a growing worldliness about these people. And they began courting influential people. And James says here, stop. Reconsider your predicament, order up your thinking differently, reevaluate your circumstances, and trust God enough to do things his way. James says, stop panicking, stop worrying. But he doesn't just leave it at that. Doesn't just leave it at stop doing all these bad things. He adds remarkably, not only stop doing all that, but consider it all joy. You face trials of many kinds. Count it joy. Consider it joy. Calculate it joy. You say, wait a minute. Are you telling me that when I've lost everything, I'm supposed to be joyful about that? Well, maybe you can do that with some trials, but my trials are too big for that. My trials are outside the box, outside of what James is talking about here. Rick, the coronavirus, that's just the beginning of my troubles. My situation is so complicated, you just don't know. Well, according to verse 2, If you're thinking that way, you'll be happy to know that your trial is actually involved right here in what James is talking about. Look at it with me. Consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Now, that word various, it looks harmless enough, doesn't it? We use that word all the time. But the Greek word here for various means many colored. In the language of the people, it came to mean diverse, complex, intricate trials, very involved. The NIV translated it very simply, and I like it, trials of many kinds, because that's what we're talking about here, all kinds of trials. Remember what the King James calls these? Does anybody have a King James? King James calls them, see if this sounds familiar, diverse temptations. Does that sound familiar? That's really a good translation here, because it communicates the kind of trial that somebody has that would cause them to be cast down, that would cause them to be faint-hearted. All of these are good descriptions for the trials that these first century Christians were going through, and maybe a good description of some of your trials today. James's readers have fled from their homeland to a foreign land under the pressure of famine and persecution. And to add insult to injury, many of them are now poor. They didn't used to be poor prior to coming here. That's because they can't find a workable occupation in the land that they're in. And remember, just kind of back up and look at the perspective of all this again. Remember why this is happening to all of them? Yeah, it's the persecution, it's the famine, but specifically why? Because they had become Christians. That's where the persecution's coming from, right? And James is writing to them about these particular trials that they're in, but that's not the only trials James is talking about. Because James broadens the scope of this idea about trials in verse 2 by calling them various trials, multicolored trials, your trials that you have today. See, these folks were experiencing all the persecution and the famine-related ideas, but they were also experiencing all the trials that you and I experience every day: sickness, bodily pain, loneliness, disappointment, marital troubles, parenting problems, bereavement, various trials, diverse temptations. Language here makes it clear that the trials James is talking about are the trials that you are experiencing here this morning. Now, point of clarification here. I don't want to suggest that James is suggesting that we should be joyful about the trial. Right? That's not what he's saying. He says, count it all joy when you encounter trials. We aren't joyful about the pain of the trial. One commentator says it this way. He says, James is not commanding an all-encompassing joyful emotion during trials. It means we make a deliberate and careful decision to experience joy even in times of trouble. And we do that based on our understanding of who God is. Because if God is truly sovereign over our lives, it means that God is the one who is determining 100% of the parameters that are in our trial. And he won't let us experience anything beyond what we're able to take care of. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So in light of that, can I encourage you, reconsider your predicament. Reevaluate your circumstances. Adjust your attitudes from worry and concern, and take your focus and adjust your attitude over to the joy that is there in a Christian's heart. Well, that seemed like a really long point because it had all the background information in it, okay? So that's point number one, reconsider your predicament. The next 2 points or 3 points really, they're gonna go much faster, okay? So be encouraged about that. Point number two, recognize the process. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, count it all joy whenever you face trials of various kinds. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What process are we talking about here? Well, according to verse 3, it's testing. You're going through a trial right now because your faith is being tested. Now, the word for testing here is a rare word, only found one other place in the New Testament. It's also in 1 Peter 1:6. Let me read that to you. You can look that up later. I don't remember whether I... It is, I did. This brother is way ahead of me. Thank you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested... Yes, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, boy, there's a motivation to want to hang tough on the trials for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ as we walk through a test that God is bringing us. Now, everybody goes through trials. Christians go through trials. And non-Christians go through trials. But there's a big difference between the way a non-Christian handles a trial and a Christian, the way they handle a trial, isn't there? Remember all those panicked people a year or so ago when they stood in lines out at Costco trying to buy toilet paper? What were they doing with all that toilet paper? I hope you don't have a backlog of 300 rolls of toilet paper in your garage. I hope you don't. That was an amazing thing. Non-Christians, which are a lot of people, don't see a higher purpose in their trials. Because for the non-Christian, there really isn't one. On the other hand, for Christians, there is a process going on in our trials. Our trials have meaning. The question is, how are you going to respond to your trial? Because God is testing us to see if we're going to trust Him in the middle of the trial. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And your trials, coronaviruses, and all of its inconveniences are a great way for a Christian to show a watching world that we trust God in the midst of it. We trust the inconveniences. We meet, we worship, but we trust God. Because God is glorified when people respond to trials with wisdom instead of foolishness, faith instead of fear, joy instead of discouragement. Recognize there is a process at work in your trials. I like what one early rabbi said. He said, a potter does not examine defective vessels. What then does he examine? Only the sound vessels. Similarly, the Holy One, blessed be He, tests not the wicked, but the righteous. There's no reason to test an unbeliever. We already know what the outcome of that will be. It'll be failure. Only a believer gets tested. So recognize your predicament in a trial. Recognize that there is a process, and that's going to bring us to point number three. Remember that there is a purpose. Your trials are not random. Verse three, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I think ESV says steadfastness. James says for the believer, trials have purpose. And those purposes are many and varied depending on who is having the trial. But James explains that for a Christian, there's a common denominator to all trials, and that is the building up of endurance. Hupopone in the Greek, the word means patient, perseverance, or endurance. Endurance. Phew. That word just sounds tiring, doesn't it? Endure. Are you kidding me? The origin of this word has the idea of remaining under a load, being steadfast. It's the picture of a person staying underneath a load for a long time. Like an exercise program. When you first start an exercise program, and that's really a great idea, by the way, isn't it? If it's weightlifting, in the beginning we can't lift much and we can't lift it very many times. But after a few weeks, we start making progress, don't we? In the beginning, lifting weights, that hurts. And it burns. It's breaking down our muscles. And you need a day or so of rest in between those sessions to give your muscles a chance to kind of recover. But then it heals a little bit stronger every time you do that. I wasn't much of a runner in high school. I'm sure nobody would debate me that I'm not much of a runner now either. But I did like playing football. That was fun, but football practice was not fun. Because the thing I remember more about football practice than anything else in Wichita, Kansas, is that we ran all the time. We just ran and ran and ran and ran. And football practice always started the 1st of August in the hottest month in Kansas, out there running. They would have little, I don't know if they still do that. I hope not. They would have these little salt block things that you could get salt from sweating too much. Well, that's exactly what a guy wants when he's been out running and sweating and dying of thirst. And, hey, would you like some salt? But after a few weeks of practice, we were able to run farther, lift heavier weights, and we were able to lift them more times. Why? Because obviously we're getting stronger, and I think that's the point here in James. James says your trials will strengthen you so that you'll be able to live the Christian life. Love that line in that song we did this morning. We know we're not done because we're not dead. So if we're not dead, we're not done. And that means that God still has a plan for us, and there's something out in front of us that we're still preparing for. And one of the proofs of that is trials and difficulties and testing and that stinking football practice. Now, admittedly, the exercise illustration breaks down at this point because you might choose an exercise program to strengthen your bodies, to lose weight, to get healthy, but we would never choose trials, would we? Never. But God kindly and sovereignly brings them into our lives, and when he does, James says that we are patiently endure them with joy. And when we do, our difficulties and our trials force me to turn again and again and again to the power of God for relief, for understanding. We wouldn't choose trials, but when they come, and when I respond correctly, I persevere. I endure. I grow strong where I was weak. I grow loving where I was indifferent and unkind. I grow gentle where I used to be harsh and angry. I grow courageous where once I was fearful. And I grow joyful where once I was discouraged. Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. This is not going to turn out bad. This is not going to be bad on the other end of it. It does not produce shame. We're not going to be shamed at the other end of this thing of standing firm in our trial, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And like James, Paul says, stay under the load until God removes it. And if you're underneath a load that the creator of the universe has put you under, there's no better place to be, is there? I mean, it would feel a lot better to be out from underneath it, but there's no better place for us to be. That thought alone is cause for joy. I'm under this load because God put me there. And he's orchestrating all of it for my good. So I don't have to worry about it because all things are working out for good for those who love him. Not all of our trials are good. They can be really, really bad. But God is orchestrating all of it for our good because he's in charge. And he says the way to respond to all of that is count it all joy. Are you going through a significant trial in your life right now? Reconsider your predicament. Reevaluate your circumstances. Recalculate the outcome of your situation. Your trials are here for a reason. Recognize, realize that there is a process at work here. And remember, there is a purpose in your trials. There really is, beloved. There really is a process going on. There really is a purpose to this. This isn't just pie in the sky positive speech. This is the Word of God. That's going to bring us to point number four, the perfect results. Look at verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says that endurance has as its outcome spiritual power and strength. God takes sinners like you and me and puts us through trials and troubles and difficulties that we can be spiritually strong and powerful, lacking in nothing. See, James's readers, the Jewish Christians, they were lacking, weren't they? They were lacking strength. They were lacking integrity. They were lacking maturity. They were lacking courage. And they were certainly lacking joy. And God loved these brand new Christians enough to test them, to purify their faith. See, James says we consider our trials all joy because of the purpose of those trials. And again, I want to emphasize again, James isn't for a moment suggesting that there isn't sorrow, that there isn't difficulty, there isn't pain in trials. The reason for the joy is not the trial itself. We don't like that. The reason for the joy is the fruit that's going to come from the trial. Trials are often painful, some exceedingly painful. You say, is it possible to consider my trials joy in the midst of those kinds of trials? I believe it is. I like what one commentator said, experiencing sorrow and joy at the same time is a hallmark of genuine faith. You know what he means by that? In the darkest, saddest moments of your trial, is there still joy down deep? As you kind of pause and look down in your soul, oh, it's covered up with anxiety, it's covered up with concern, it's maybe fear, maybe anger, it's covered up. But if you just stop, reconsider, recalculate, when you look down there, is there an abiding joy that's down there that passes understanding? How could that be? When everything around me is so terrible and awful, how could it be that there's peace and joy down on my heart? James says, focus your attention there. Consider that joy. Count it a better place to go than despair. Calculate it. Let that joy reign in your heart. Even in sorrow, joy can ride right alongside sadness. If you're a Christian, you've been there. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Joy and sadness can ride right alongside of each other. Now, we're almost done here. Here's something that's really important that I really want you to see. This is really important, and it's kind of one of those, things, okay? So the text reveals to us that the benefits of trial, number one, comes only to believers. Here's the hard part. Number two, it comes only to believers who respond to trials the right way. Does that make sense? Trials in and of themselves don't really help much if you don't respond correctly to them. Because without lifting up that weight, there's no strength, there's no maturity, there's no completeness, and here's the worst part, there's no reason for God to remove that trial and move you on down the road. And I think that's why some of us keep winding up in the same difficulty over and over and over again, because we're not responding properly to the trial. Well, we're not talking about salvation here. Oh, that's in the bank. We're not talking about that. As my dear brother preached so wonderfully several weeks ago when I was here, even when we're not faithful, he remains faithful, right? We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about his love for us, his care for us. What we are talking about is the blessing of moving forward when you've been tested by a trial. So brothers and sisters, count it all joy whenever you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Now, I promise we're almost done, but I do have one little thing here, because I want you to go home and I want you to remember this. I don't want you to go home, sit at lunch, and one of your extended family members say, "Who preached today? I thought it was Rom was out." Yeah, so this Rick guy from up, he's an ex-hillbilly singer from Branson, Missouri. That is so true. You want to know what I'm all about? That's me. I spent my entire adult life as a hillbilly singer in Branson, Missouri, and got saved and came here and went to school, and that was really something. In close, I don't want you to talk to somebody extended and say, "What did that guy talk about?" And you go, "Well, something about trial. Oh, we count it all joy. That's right. What do you say about that?" So we're going to try to not let that happen today. So I want to close with a memory aid to help you remember what we talked about this morning. And it's going to require some group participation. Ready for this? I'm going to use the word joy as an acrostic this morning. We're going to take the letters J-O-Y to help us remember how to count it all joy. Ready? J-O-Y. The first letter is J. Guess what that stands for? Jesus. Oh, you guys are smart people. I'm glad I didn't ask that up front, because me talking to smart people, that's intimidating for me. The first prerequisite for joy is knowing Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this lesson is not for you. You don't have the hope of this lesson. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have placed their faith in Him can have true supernatural joy. And only those folks have the right to look right in the face of a terrible trial and to count it all joy. The coronavirus has done one good thing. It helps us remember that we're all going to die one day. Even though the mortality rate for coronavirus is actually pretty low, we can't help but think about that. And it's a good reminder that whether that happens now or later, one of these days, we're going to die. And the question I have for you today, I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. So are you ready for that? And if you have a philosophy other than Jesus Christ and His life crucified on the cross to pay the debt for your sins, or if you have a philosophy that doesn't even know of a heaven, I would ask you that this. In light of what we've talked about today, are you really sure that philosophy is true? Are you willing to bank your eternal destiny that your philosophy is true? Well, you say, well, I'm not sure. Well, you can be. All you have to do is confess your sins, turn from your sin, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the gospel. You can't live in the United States of America without having heard the gospel so many times. But let me say this. He died for your sins. He was resurrected from the dead on the third day. And the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. And if you don't know him, you can call on him for salvation today, and he will save you this morning. And if you do that, boy, you talk about joy. Amen. So what does J stand for?
Jesus.
Next letter is O. Oh, that's a good guess, but that's not it.
Overcomers.
Oh, those are all good guesses. Now, just think now. Think of the context of what we've been talking about this morning. Okay? What does O stand for? What? Did you say obstacles? Man, somebody give this lady a prize. Honestly and truly, when I was thinking through the O part of this, I thought nobody will get obstacles. That's really good. Obstacles, yes. James says, count it all joy when you face obstacles of many kinds. When we're presented with a trial, what do? We start considering, we start calculating in our mind all of the negative possibilities that this trial could take me to. Oh no, not this. Oh no, not again. Oh no, I wonder if this is going to happen. I wonder if that's going to happen. I wonder if I'm going to lose this or lose that. And we consider it all despair. And we consider it all woe. James says, don't do that. He says, whenever you face obstacles of many kind, consider them all joy. What does J stand for?
Jesus.
What does O stand for?
Obstacles.
Now, we're obviously almost finished. I mean, we are so close to being finished, we have to, because Y is the last letter of the word joy, right? What could Y possibly mean? Oh, that's another good one. Did you say you? That's good. That's not it. But that's a good one. Anybody else? Let me give you another hint. Remember what I told you I did all my life for a living, all my adult life? Hillbilly singer, okay. Want to try it again? Why?
Yodel.
Yodel, that's a good one. Yodel, yeah, when you encounter a trial, just make sure you're saved. Obstacles, and just get in the field somewhere and start yodeling. Here we go. Here's why. Ready for this? Because remember now, this is group participation. Here we go. Why is Yahoo! Your turn. Come on, let me hear you.
Yahoo!
Yahoo is an obvious synonym for what? Rejoice. This has to be the most practical way to access our joy in the midst of a trial. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name like we did earlier, O Most High. Psalm 13, he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. What does J stand for?
Jesus.
What does O stand for? What does Y stand for? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Father, thank you so much for these precious people, these people who are of like and precious faith, most of whom, at least the ones that I've met, have bowed before your throne, confessed their sin, realized that they can't make it without you, gave you all of their troubles and their trials, looking for a brand new start in life, and you graciously gave it to them. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for salvation. I thank you that this passage is here, that when trials come our way, we don't have to be intimidated. You so completely have us in the midst of our trials that you just tell us you can just be joyful. Just count it all joy because I've got this. And you be faithful and you stay faithful. And you rejoice in all circumstances, thereby bringing you great glory. We wonder so often, how can we do that? Well, we've seen a way that we can do that this morning, Lord. Pray this, Lord, as we get ready to sing again, may we rejoice in that way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.